to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity to make that a part of our thought process, our decision making, the things that enable us to get through the day. We have gathered here together today for that objective and to be the recipients of your never-ending supply of grace. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we are winding down our study of Solomon's entire book, which is best described as his bluegrass song. We have spent a number of hours on Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 and following, for these are allegories describing the debilitations of old age and how they are exacerbated when these things begin to naturally occur in the life of an individual who has spent long periods in reversionism and carnality and therefore doesn't have the tranquility of soul to deal with these kinds of things. We have arrived at a corrected and expanded translation. I would remind you of this before we begin our study today. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days of old age arrive, and the sunset years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before reversionism prevents the human spirit, the sun, from projecting the light of divine truth into the soul, the moon, and its stream of consciousness, the stars, thus causing the spiritual life to become darkened, blackout and scar tissue of the soul, while having to confront the increasingly chronic maladies, the rain, commonly associated with the aging process, the cloudy days. In the day when the arms and hands tremble from Parkinson's disease, the legs are feeble and bowed, the teeth are useless because they have become so few in number, and the eyes grow dim due to macular degeneration and cataracts. The lips are drawn into the mouth, and the sound of one's chewing and digestion is a low grinding. From anxiety attacks, even the singing of a bird will cause him to awaken, and his ears are unable to hear clearly the voices of singing. Furthermore, he is afraid of high places and dangers involved with traveling on the road. His hair has turned white and is falling out. His hips are bad, causing him to shuffle along, as he has also lost his desire for both food and sex. As he nears the moment of his death and his burial, the mourners, in anticipation, gather in the streets. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before your soul life that sustains your biological life is removed, before the heart fails to circulate the blood and the lungs no longer breathe. Then the remains of biological life will return to its source of origin in the earth, and the soul life will return to its source of origin, which is God who gave it. Emptiness of emptinesses, says the man with the message. Emptiness of emptinesses, all is emptiness. Moreover, because the man with the message was wise, he still taught the people knowledge and formed many proverbs as the fruit of mature reflection and diligent research. The man with the message sought to find pleasing words and correctly to write these words of truth. The words of wise men are like goads inciting self-reflection. Those who master them are steadfast, like well-driven nails, since these proverbs are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, beware. The writing of many books is endless, excessive devotion to them is exhausting without edification. We have begun work in verse 13. And we find there that there is a conclusion here that Solomon comes up with for us. And his conclusion to the whole matter is found in verse 13. And verse 13 is very clear. He says the conclusion to the whole matter is this: you are to fear God. After that, he gets into another category that has to do with keeping his commandments. Two things we are to do in order to resolve the issues of our life: fear God, keep his commandments. We spent the time on my return from Virginia, Tuesday and Thursday, defining the concept of fearing God. It has to do with loving God. You love God aggressively and responsively. And we took time those two nights to define those two and review those two ideas. I would remind you briefly of aggressive love toward God. It is characterized by one's enduring devotion to his plan. You must be enduringly devoted to learning what God wants you to do in your Christian way of life. That is revealed to you in Scripture. Therefore, your being here today is an aggressive demonstration of your love for God, to find out what he knows, what he thinks, what he would have you think, and therefore how he would have you decide. That is aggressive love. And this aggressive love is characterized in several ways. It is manifest by intensive love for, enduring loyalty toward, consecration of, and dedication to the plan of God. And his plan is revealed in his word. Now, when you have enduring loyalty toward that idea, then you become very aggressive in arranging your life so that you can make it to Bible class, learn God's thoughts, make them a part of your modus operandi, and therefore make application in your daily lives. The application can be to circumstances, it can be toward people, it can be toward systems, or the challenges of thought that are so replete throughout our society. You can go nowhere today without having your doctrinal thought challenged by our zeitgeist. There is also a responding love toward God that is characterized by your demonstrative respect for his character with emphasis on divine integrity. You must remember that the principles found in Scripture emanate from the eternal Logos. Logos being the word, word having to do with Logos, meaning word, having to do with the thinking of God, his immutable standards upon which everything is based. This entire universe is based on God's immutable standards. And therefore, when we orient to that idea, we understand that we're taking within our souls, through his divine process, the very standards that support this entire universe. And so there are certain things that emphasize our responding love, and it has to do with our respect for his integrity. And divine righteousness is a one way, two words to describe these standards. These standards are enforced by justice. Justice is always fair. He is going to bless those who orient. He will discipline those who do not. Justice is therefore always fair. And supporting this and motivating this management of our affairs is God's unbending, unalterable love. He is motivated through an unconditional love for the entire human race and a personal love for those who are called his children. Children because we believe in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Love, therefore, is manifest by deference toward God. You defer to him and his wishes. You admire him because of his integrity. You honor him. You have esteem for God. You show consideration for his wishes and desires. And you are partial to him and his person. And therefore, you have great orientation in your responding love to his character and to his integrity. Now, the second mandate of verse 13 is not only you to love God aggressively and respondingly, you are to keep his commandments. Now, the Hebrew word for keep here is the cal imperative of shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, shamar. And here are a few ways in which this word is described. It means to exercise great care or diligence. Now, if you're diligent towards something, that means that attention expected of a person followed by persevering application. In other words, you have your attention focused on the objective here, which is to learn God's thinking. And therefore, after you've learned it, then you persevere in the application of these things to your daily life. And you do this with a steady and earnest effort. There are three ways to be negative to what the Christian way of life is all about. Many of you are positive in category one today. There is the church building. We'll put a little cross up here because that's traditional for church building. We don't have one here. And there is the church building, and over here is your house. Now, there are some who said, the church is over there, and they're meeting today, but I won't go. So that's negative volition. It's showing up. And then there are those who actually come and go into the front door. And they sit here in the pews. Here's the pulpit, and the word is taught to all who have assembled. Some sit here and listen. They were positive at showing up. Here they are. But negative volition at what is taught. No, I do not believe that. But there are some who are both positive in showing up and positive at the reception of the communicated word. And then they leave. They leave the church building and then they go out into cosmos diabolicus where the pressures of life hit them. And when the pressures hit and it's time to make application, they are negative. They go back to old wheel tracks of wickedness, the things they've done over their entire lifetime, and this whole operation right here is neutralized by the failure to execute under pressure. And that's where the faith rest drill comes in. That's why Joshua was mandated in Joshua 1. You take this newly published scripture, that no one's gotten a copy of this but the priest and you. You've got a copy. Now you sit down and you meditate on this. You go through this and you memorize it. You know the law. You understand these things, for this is what's going to assist you and this army in taking the land of Canaan. You must know these things. You must execute these things, and you must do so under pressure. Now, keeping his commandments is the mandate that Solomon comes up with at the bottom line of his bluegrass song. Here's the end result of all of this. Love God aggressively and respondingly, and keep his commandments. Now, to exercise great care or diligence is a part of that. Expresses the careful attention to be paid to the obligations imposed by the commandments. Where there are obligations, there are responsibilities. When you learn something from the Word of God, you are then responsible to support it, to defend it, and to execute it. So great responsibility is associated with what we do here in learning the Word of God. You will be held responsible for that which you know. Now you know it, but refuse to apply it. You're held responsible for that. And therefore, there is discipline within the royal family. Therefore, you also, if you are involved in keeping the mandates, you should take care to guard them. You should be willing to defend the Word of God whenever that circumstance arises. It is an attitude of paying attention to or reverence for God. If your parents called you in for a conference and gave you a lecture on behavior, now here's the way we want this done. You are going to sit there and listen very attentively to what your father says to you. You are going to do so because he's laying down policy that he expects you to execute. And if you don't, there's a penalty clause generally attached. Therefore, when you are before your Heavenly Father gives you instructions on how he expects you to behave. And therefore, you should take that very seriously. You should pay close attention to what he has to say. You should have reverence for him as your Heavenly Father. Therefore, it means you give heed to what he says. It also means, shamer, means to watch, guard, keep safe, protect, preserve. The Apostle John, by the way, takes up Solomon's theme in his gospel. And all of his New Testament epistles except for 3 John. Let me give you some of these. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, how are we to love Christ? We're to love him personally. If we love Christ personally, and that is an aggressive love and a responding love, you will keep my commandments. What may we conclude from that? You can come to Bible class, you can learn the Word of God, but you don't keep the commandments. You're expressing the fact that you do not have an ongoing personal love for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he says right here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Also in John, verse 21 and 23, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now let me show you from charts we've used in the past, the couple that I want to use to illustrate verses 21 and 23 here. Let's start out first of all with the one with which you're very familiar. It is the grace process of learning the Word of God. Here we have a pastor who teaches. The Holy Spirit, pastor really just communicates. Pastor's not really, generally speaking, pastor's not generally smart enough to teach. They usually are able to communicate quite effectively, but the teaching process is taken up by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually teaches the human spirit, something that is unique to the believer in Jesus Christ. And this is why the unbeliever cannot understand the thinking of God. It takes this special area of spirituality called the human spirit, and that is the receptive area of your character, your being, your essence, that enables you to understand divine thought. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches. And when it's made clear, that's pneumatikos, then it is transferred from the human spirit down to the soul. So the human spirit is the first checkpoint for doctrine. And this is where it's clearly understood and disseminated to you. Then once you've got it, then it is transferred by the Holy Spirit down to your soul. That's where you now have this academic understanding and your volition is challenged. What are you going to do with this? It's up in your association cortex, that's short-term memory. It's clearly there in front of you, mentally speaking. And now you can make a decision. Do I believe this? Do I reject this? The volition is challenged. If you say, yes, I believe it, then the Holy Spirit transfers that to the cardia, or the heart, as it's called in Scripture, and that's where you have cognizance of divine thought and what Paul refers to as epinosis, that super knowledge, or knowledge that goes beyond general human understanding. This is understanding divine thought. Now, that's in an inventory. Once it gets into the heart, there is where it is stored. And it even is put by the Holy Spirit down onto the hard disk of the soul called the brain. And he etches out memory pathways which create wheel tracks of righteousness. Now you know this. Now let's go back to what's being said here in verse 21. He who has my commandments. That's inventory. He who has come to Bible class, learned the Word of God, and believed it, thus having it stored in the cardia and on the memory tracks. He who has my commandments, and then there's a big, fat, juicy and there, and keeps them. That is where we go to this chart, the keeping of them. Here's the Word of God filled with imperative moods telling you what to do. These imperative moods are transferred into the soul in the process I've just reviewed for you. You, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, have this available in the stream of consciousness. And when your positive volition, under pressure, under certain exigencies, circumstances that require decisions, your positive volition to this inventory thus sends a message to the cerebral cortex to activate a wheel track of righteousness, and therefore the body carries out that particular task. That, according to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, and in this case, verses 22 through 23, results in the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all strut and preen about after we know we've done something good for the Lord. but we didn't do anything. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we were the vehicle, the agent, which He used to accomplish these things, which is simply the execution of the eternal Logos. The eternal Logos has had impact in the devil's world through you, but only under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only part you play is say, yeah, I'll go along with this. And that's non-meritorious. But what happens when you have this inventory available to execute the fruit of the Spirit, and you choose under pressure not to do that, then you move to this side of the chart. There's a barrier between you and the revealed Word. Your soul is under the rulership and dictatorship, actually, of the old sin nature. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been canceled. Your stream of consciousness is now being utilized for the wheel tracks of wickedness that have accumulated over your lifetime. We all have them. You don't get rid of them. There are behavior patterns and character traits that are there, and you can recall them in periods of carnality. And negative volition will do that. And that is because the old sin nature is on a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365 a year campaign to bombard your soul to get control. And he has some agent provocateurs that do this, constantly trying to seek a way to tempt you to exercise one of your lust patterns. And one of them finally makes a penetration here, and therefore the old sin nature is in control. And through negative volition and under the power of the sinful nature, the cerebral cortex is activated to bring up wheel tracks of wickedness. The body therefore does exactly what the brain tells it to do, and there is the production of what is called in verses 19 and 21, the deeds of the flesh. Now, when you know doctrine, but when under pressure or when you face the decision-making process, you do not opt for the Word of God, but rather for some human viewpoint application to your life, that's the deeds of the flesh. And that's not keeping the commandments. Under pressure, you can't execute. And go back to Joshua 1. We've studied it long enough for you to remember our examinations there of the first 9 verses. Joshua had to lead that second generation army into the land, fight a much larger military, one of the better militaries of the day. They are going to have to advance on fortified cities, and they are going to have to do this with very little actual training. There was a few campaigns they fought over on the Transjordan side of the Jordan River, but they are really not militarily prepared, other than the fact God's on their side. But humanly speaking, they're not. Yet Joshua is going to have to lead these people, and the one thing Joshua can never do, ever, 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 is be afraid. And once Joshua becomes afraid, he's lost the spiritual life of his dispensation. And when he does that, he is no longer a responsible leader. He can't lead and motivate these people because he is not being led by the Word of God. Faith rest drill in the Old Testament is the spiritual way of life. That's the spiritual life for those people. And it requires constant faith and soul defense against anything that would cause fear within the soul. And that was Joshua's mission. And I'm telling you this, you have to learn from Joshua. When you go through those swinging doors out into Cosmos Diabolicus, the circumstances there make cowards of us all. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. I will love him. I will disclose myself to him. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you keep, see, that's a conditional. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What may we conclude? If you do not keep the commandments, you will not abide in His love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. 1 John 3:24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And we know by this that he abides in us by means of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Now we're in to New Testament epistles when we see here 1 John 3:24. And so the Holy Spirit now is brought into view, and that has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit and his mentorship. "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by means of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." You claim you love your fellow man, but you do not love God or keep his commandments. 1 John will tell you that you are a liar when you say that you love your fellow man. You cannot hate me and claim you love your fellow man. The order of all of this is very clear. You must learn to love God first before you can effectively and meaningfully love your fellow man. But once you love God, love for your fellow man is an easy thing to do. My mandates are not burdensome. You can love your fellow man as you understand God's love for you. He loved us first. Now we may learn how to love him. And we love him aggressively by coming to Bible class. And we love him respondingly, simply put, through application. Aggressive, learn the word. Responding, apply the word. Love God this way. And once you get that down, whenever you see a mandate, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," then that is unconditional love for your fellow man. And you say, well, I'm going to tell you, all of you have people you can use this for. They're out there in spades. They're even in your families. May even be your spouse, your children, your parents. You have hatred for any of these people? Hatred. Hatred is what comes when anger, impulsive anger, is not dealt with. And if impulsive anger is not dealt with, then it begins to simmer as bitterness, those smoldering embers with that false facade, those gray ashes that cover it, making you think it's gone away, but it's there. And then what is it that causes those simmering embers to billow? Some memory, some event, some comment, the aroma of perfume can cause you to remember this person and what they've done to you. And those simmering embers billow. And that is thumos. Orge comes back into the picture. And what do you have here? That second level, orge, is where you combine not only anger, but you combine with it hatred and revenge motivation. And you seek to plot ways that you can see these people suffer. You have become judge and jury. And you bear a grudge. And you are not loving your fellow man unconditionally. I don't care what they've done to you. It's not your duty. You're not judge and jury. You defer to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is always in session. Didn't like any of that a bit, did you? I'm just doing my duty. I'm telling you what you must do under the Word of God. Now, I know, that's not your attitude. It's not mine, be perfectly honest with you. I'm always ready to lock and load. I'm always ready to spew. I've got things I can say. Level this playing field. But I'll tell you what I've learned. I'm old now. I had a birthday the other day. I'm 58. That's 2 years from 60. So I'm old. And I can tell you, though, that I have been young, but now I'm old. And when I was young, I got involved in studying the Word of God. And over that period of time, the Lord has taken a chisel and slowly but surely taken a hammer in that chisel, and he has chipped off all of these wrong ideas that I came into Christianity with. And I had them in spades. Friends, I've had days before I went positive to the Word of God that I got up in the morning looking for people I could destroy verbally. And I was good at it. And I've learned over a long period of time in this slow chip, chip, chip process that God's better at it than I am. And I don't know if there's any sort of a vindictiveness involved in that. Could be. I may have to work on that. Knowing that God's better at it than I am, I'll just leave that alone. And when he does, I hope I'm around to see it. See, that's a bad attitude. That's a bad attitude. See, you can't say, I'm going to let God handle this and then buy a front row seat. I know what I'll do. I'll get on the front row. I'll bring my video camera. The attitude is here's what you better get down, is that we're all in the same quagmire. You abuse as many people as there are people who abuse you, and you don't even know it. Showing up sometimes abuses some people around you. And that's the Thumos and Orge deal they've got going. And you have to unconditionally love people. Can you get this down? This is something I think you're missing here. What does unconditional love mean? It means that no matter what they do, it is not going to rob you of your spiritual life. You are not going to lose your responding love for God. You are not going to get out of the system through personal sin. Whatever they do to you, you keep your eyes on the objective. You defer this to the Supreme Court of Heaven, knowing that they are fellow believers in the body. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, if you will permit me to use a Baptist-y term this morning. Maybe brother, I never had any brothers or sisters, and Joe Henry didn't either. So we don't know anything about that. But things I've observed, calling each other brother and sister is not always a good idea. And more feuding and fighting going on among brothers and sisters. My dad and his sister, for example, my aunt and my dad. It was constant warfare. So when they said brother and sister, it had sort of a spiteful tinge to it, you know. Brother. So when you are assaulted, and remember this principle, you have not been screwed until you have been screwed by a Christian. When these things occur to you in your life, what are you to do about it? You are to defer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and you are to keep your eyes on the objective. You're to stay on that trail, and you're not to deviate left or right. We learned this in Joshua chapter 1. We saw it on the trail to Santa Fe in the Jornada. Don't deviate. Do not be distracted. There are many ways to be distracted, and one of the worst ways is through anger and bitterness. You can't live the Christian way of life this way. By this we know that we love the children of God. Well, how do we know this? I know, mind you. When we love God and observe His commandments. Now, isn't that just exactly what Solomon said the bottom line was? Fear God means love God. It means to love Him aggressively, know the Word, respondingly apply the Word. And how is all this accomplished? Keeping His commandments, knowing them and applying them. Can't apply what you don't know. All of it says the same thing, and it's one solid bottom line that is unalterable and will not change. You must first love God, you must learn His Word, and you must apply His Word, and you will never love your fellow man until you get this done first. 1 John chapter 3 says, "For this is the love of God." Chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And why on earth is that true? Because under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it can be carried out with great ease and efficiency. 2 John 6 says, This is love, that we walk, peripateo, according to His commandments. And peripateo, the word walk, has to do with wheel tracks of righteousness. It is a way of life. It is characterized by your behavior patterns and character traits that are made up of these wheel tracks of righteousness. And so our corrected translation of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, as far as we've gone, says, the conclusion of this entire subject is, have a personal love for God that is both aggressive and responding, and be diligent in the execution of His mandates. Now the final phrase of the verse identifies how these two imperative moods are executed. The New American Standard reads, because this applies to every person. The King James and New International Versions have it, for this is the whole duty of man. But there are only two words found in this final phrase, and they are kol adam. That's K-O-L plus A-D-A-M. Kol adam. The word kol, K-O-L, occurs around 5,400 times in the Old Testament, and all but around 800 signify the whole of something. It stresses the aspect of totality or that which has reached completion. The thing that Solomon says is completed or made whole by loving God and keeping His commandments is Adam, man. That's you. How do you execute the Christian way of life? How do you complete that plan in your life? Love God, keep His commandments. Bottom line, simple as pie. It is so simple. Love God, keep His commandments. Now, getting around to doing it is the challenge because of the distractions. And you can permit people to distract you from executing the spiritual life of your dispensation. You can permit systems to do so. The thoughts from Cosmos Diabolicus. The challenges, the temptations from your own sinful nature. The doctrines of demons that are espoused daily within the zeitgeist. There are plenty of distractions. And here is the issue. Are you going to allow these things to rob you of your eternal reward? See, the sin's not the issue. Sin is not the issue. Why? They were taken care of at the cross. They were judged on the cross. And you will sin after salvation, but even that sin is not the issue. What is the issue when you sin after salvation? The issue is not judgment. They've already been judged. What is the problem with sinning after salvation? You have lost the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot execute the plan of God. You cannot love Him, and you cannot keep His commandments. And therefore, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you grieve the Spirit. Why? Because you've lost His power to lead you through life. And if you refuse to confess those sins alone to God alone, then you are quenching the Spirit, for He can no longer execute the spiritual life for your dispensation on your behalf. You have handicapped the third person of the Trinity through your own negative volition. And that's the problem. That's why you have to confess your sins. They're judged, but you're forgiven of them when you confess them. And that forgiveness permits the filling of the Holy Spirit to reoccur, and for you to move forward in God's plan for your life, which is what? To love Him and keep His commandments, which can't be done without the filling of the Spirit. Can't be done. So what is the bottom line here for man? What completes the package? Loving God and keeping the commandments. The thing that Solomon says is completed, therefore, and made whole by loving God and keeping the mandates is man. Man's completion or wholeness refers to his advance to spiritual maturity by means of the system provided for his dispensation. There is a system provided for you, and once you learn that and once you use it, then you're well on the road to Santa Fe. For Solomon, the spiritual life consisted of several things. There was rebound, they could confess their sins alone to God alone. And there were several ways in which they could do this beyond a confessionary prayer. There were certain rituals that were also involved as well. But if you're out in the tule somewhere, it's very difficult to accomplish that on every occasion, so rebound was sufficient. And we have passages where David confessed his sins alone to God alone. There was the faith rest. That's the spiritual life right there, faith rest. What does faith mean? It comes from, faith is pistis in the Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S, but the verb form is pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Now the noun form here is translated faith, and the verb form here is translated to believe. And we have the faith rest idea here. What's the faith here? You have faith in God's Word, His character, His integrity, all of the things associated with the essence box, all of the things associated with the Word as it is revealed to you. That's what you have faith in. Now, there are other ways of learning things. There's empiricism, where you experiment and prove in the laboratory that certain things are true. And another category is rationalism, where if it makes sense to you, if it's cognitively clear to you, lucid, then it must be true. These are the philosophers use this term. What about another system of learning? It is called faith. And faith has to have an object. And the object here is God and His Word. And if you don't have confidence in God, if you don't have confidence in His Word, you can't have courage toward life and circumstances. Why is that? Because faith requires you to orient to an immovable object that has absolute principles that do not vary. And you can only define that in terms of a supernatural being. We call Him God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you must focus your faith in that immovable object. Otherwise, the circumstances of life will cause you to lose your faith. Now, the thing you have to ask yourself is, have I gotten to the point to where I have unbending, unyielding faith in the God of this universe and what He says to me in His Word? If you have, then you can rest on that. Soul tranquility. No matter what the circumstances might be. So that when you are assaulted by others, you have faith rest. They don't bother you. You have faith in God to take care of the problems associated with the assault, and you can rest on that. You can have soul tranquility. And with this soul tranquility, you can defer the entire case to the Supreme Court of Heaven and know it will be taken care of in a just and efficient manner, in a way that is pleasing to God. And remember, He's dealing with His child. If a fellow believer assaults you in some way, who's God dealing with when you defer it? One of His children. You better stay out of that. You say, you don't know what a low life he is. You don't know how much your enemy thinks you're a low life. You're the low life in his eyes. So let's swap some slobber here. That's what you could do and want to do. But I'm telling you, nobody's right in these kinds of things, because when you decide to right the wrong, then you're involved in a greater sin than your adversary has already committed. You better just leave it alone. Now, Solomon had a spiritual life. It started with rebound, and then it went to faith rest. Also included was Bible study. Joshua was ordered to do this, utilizing the Levitical sacrifices, observing the holy days, learning and applying the messages of the priests and the teachings of the prophets, and finally learning the doctrines taught by the structure and the furniture of the tabernacle and temple. For the church age believer, the spiritual life consists of the four spiritual mechanics. And these are things that look academic and are at first, but once you understand what they are, they become your life. For the filling of the Holy Spirit is an option. You can be mad as an old setting hen right now with somebody, and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, although here. But it's an option. And what this event here is designed to do is to communicate ideas that will help you congeal in your thinking ways in which you can actually execute the plan of God. That's Bible class. Not Bible. This is not Bible study. This is Bible class. There's a difference, and we've learned it. And if you're just here as a warm body in status quo carnality, you have options, but they are not functional. How do you make these options functional? Confession alone to God alone. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you may use His teaching abilities, His mentorship to learn God's thinking. And that moves you into spiritual skills. Now you're skillful at being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, how long do you go between rebounds? Like weeks, months, what? Well, therefore, you have options because you're a member of the royal family and have been given this privilege, but you're not utilizing it. Why? You won't confess your sins. You don't believe you've been sinning, do you? I'm right. All these other people are wrong. Then there is Bible class. That's where you start learning the process. And that's the grace apparatus for perception. Now listen to me. When you come to Bible class, you learn the information. The Holy Spirit will teach you this information. But how is it you retain it? It is through repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's Bible study. And where does that occur? They're hanging on the pegs over there. There are tapes. There's the internet. Paul's fixed it to where you can play back any lesson in Joshua, starting with Joshua number 1. Class notes on the internet and can be downloaded. That's Bible study. That's where you say, all right, now, exactly what did he say here? And then get your Bible down and take a look at that and see if you can piece it together under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And then when you come back to Bible class, we take up another subject and we grind away at that. And I repeat and I repeat and I repeat. And by the way, do you know that the Bible repeats things? I don't know if you picked that up or not. Utilization of the two power options becomes the first stage here. The filling of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception, those are the options. Note that if there's an option, volition is involved. Secondly, the function of the three spiritual skills. The filling of the Holy Spirit, because rebound has been utilized, the grace apparatus for perception is functional because you're in Bible class. And there is the development of the 10 biblical problem-solving devices, the most important of which are the tandem of 7 and 8, personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man. And that's at 7 and 8. You got to work your way around to those. Next is the deployment of those problem-solving devices. That's utilization under pressure. So you remember these old boys here? That's pressure from your own body. You're looking for folks to blame. It's your own body. And therefore, these agents provocateurs are constantly out there providing this outside adversity. And you do not have to let that inside to create stress in your soul. Stress is optional. The adversity is inevitable. And the sin nature, once you permit that breach to occur, will take over the command post of your soul and ruin, and he will ruin it. He will run your life and then ruin your life. So that's the deployment. And if you don't deploy, you lose. Therefore, you move eventually to the adult spiritual life. There is a personal sense of destiny where you realize that you're in the plan of God, you have an eternal future, you're in Christ, you share His assets, you are a royal priest, You represent yourself before God. You're a royal ambassador. You represent Christ before the human race. These are your duties, your obligations, and your responsibilities, and you've been delegated the power to execute it all. The first option, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the power to do this. You can make great impact in your generation without the publicity that comes with the newspapers and TV. That great impact is executing the plan of God. God knows about it. He's the only one who needs to know. And you can have great invisible impact in your generation by loving God and keeping His commandments. The first level of this spiritual adulthood is spiritual self-esteem. Once you realize where you are in the plan, this gives you a little spiritual self-esteem. Do you realize that no matter what you do, you cannot lose your salvation? If Jeffrey Dahmer was evangelized by Billy Graham by watching TV at age 12, I'm telling you, he is in heaven today. So spiritual self-esteem says, I know I am saved, and that salvation is eternally secure. I am in Christ. I am a royal priest. I am an ambassador for Christ. I have functional assets under the power of the Holy Spirit that enable me to execute the plan of God by performing the thinking of God in my life. That's powerful. Do you believe this? Pistuo. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, then you can't faith rest under pressure. And spiritual self-esteem leads to spiritual autonomy when spiritual growth occurs under providential preventive suffering. You are going to have events in your life that will cause you personal suffering. They will bring you humility. And that's why God permits these things to occur in your life, so you don't get arrogant about the fact you're a royal priest, a child of God, a spiritual aristocrat, a member of a royal family. You can get cocky about that. But Cosmos Diabolicus is replete with opportunities to drill into your head the need for humility. And that's providential preventive suffering. And you use tandem problem-solving devices to manage those things. You have personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man. There is spiritual autonomy that leads to spiritual maturity. When spiritual growth occurs under momentum testing, while maintaining an environment of perfect soul tranquility, which is sharing the happiness of God. Momentum testing says, here come the people, here come the systems, here comes the thought testing, and even disaster testing. And that's where the royal law comes in with regard to people. That's where faith rest comes in with regard to system testings. And when thought testing comes in, you use both. Because somebody had to say it. And when you move through momentum testing, see, that's the Hornada. Back, going back to our study of the Jews in the wilderness. The guys rode the trail down to the Arkansas River, and they could jump over and go down through southwestern Kansas, the Oklahoma Panhandle, and into northeastern New Mexico. And that stretch of desert was called the Hornada. Our evaluation of that is gate 7 of the divine power system momentum testing. That's where the momentum testing, and that's where people want to go back to Kansas City. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. And when people challenge you and you can't bear it, what you're doing is you are saying, I won't play. Friends, everybody's a player. Never forget that. Everybody is a player in this game called the angelic conflict. You can play on the winning side and use the assets, or you can retreat and become an emissary of Satan himself. But everybody is a player. And you're going to let people cause you betray your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to cause people in circumstances, you allow them to suck you off that trail and into that mata otes vacuum. People, yet people that you hate and despise do this to you. You do it from your own volition. I'm telling you, you are losing. When momentum testing occurs, you are to rely on the biblical problem-solving devices, keep your eye on the objective, and stay focused on what you're doing. And if you don't do that, you are going to be AWOL and you're going to be a traitor. Spiritual maturity is the ultimate. That's when you arrive at Santa Fe. That's experiential sanctification. It leads to maximum glorification of God. Spiritual growth occurs under evidence testing at this point while remaining steadfastly occupied with the person of Christ. And we've studied evidence testing in our previous studies and will not take it up at this time. But whether executing the spiritual life of the age of Israel or the church age, both systems can be summed up by Solomon's conclusion to the matter. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion of this entire subject is, have a personal love for God that is both aggressive and responding, and be diligent in the execution of His mandates. This fulfills the spiritual life of man. And in the church age, the fulfillment of the spiritual life of this dispensation is making it to Santa Fe, which is experiential sanctification, utilizing that inventory of divine thought resident in your soul to keep focused on the objective, but never distracted by any of the things that we call momentum testing. Now we move into another area of our study, which is an analysis of all of this, and we'll do that at 1:45.